Thank you for listening to the weekly podcast from San Jacinto Assembly of God in Amarillo, Texas. If you'd like to know more about our church, visit us online at www.sjag.church. Now here's this week's message.
Matthew chapter 21, verses 1 through 11, it says, "Now when they drew near Jerusalem and came to Bethany at the Mount of Olives, then Jesus sent two disciples, saying to them, 'Go into the village opposite you, and immediately you will find a donkey tied in a colt with her. Loose them and bring them to me. And if anyone says anything to you, you shall say, the Lord has need of them. And immediately he will send them.' All this was done that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by the prophet, saying, 'Tell the daughter of Zion, behold, your king is coming to you, lowly and sitting on a donkey, and a colt that the foal of a donkey.' So the disciples went and did as Jesus commanded them. They brought the donkey and the colt and laid their clothes on them and set him on them. And a very great multitude spread their clothes on the road, and others cut down branches from the trees and spread them on the road. Then the multitudes who went before and those who followed cried out, saying, 'Hosanna to the Son of David. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest.' And when he had come into Jerusalem, and all the city was moved, saying, 'Who is this?'" Can I say sometimes your excitement about the Lord will cause others to ask who he is in your life? And so, verse 11, "So the multitude said, 'This is Jesus, the prophet from Nazareth of Galilee.'" Let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, this morning again, we thank you once again for those that are here this morning and those that are watching online, Father, today. And Lord, we thank you for your sweet presence that's just been in the midst of this time of worship and praise this morning and prayer time, God. And Lord, today we pray, Lord, that that presence would just keep continually going, Lord, in this service, Lord, as we have the preaching of the word today, God. May you, Lord, feel welcome in this house, God, continuously, Lord, we pray. But Lord, may you also, Lord, for you are the ones that stirs the hearts of men. And Lord, I pray today that you would stir each one of our hearts today, God, in this house. And even for those that are watching online today, God, that you would stir their hearts also, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. A little boy woke up sick one Sunday morning, so he and his mother stayed home from church. His father returned home holding a palm branch. The curious boy asked, "Why do you have that, Dad?" "Son," he said, "when Jesus came into town, everyone was waving branches and singing Hosanna to honor him. We got these so we could join in the celebration." And the little boy replied, "Oh, shucks, the one Sunday I miss and Jesus shows up." You know, this passage and even the story that we just read gives us a vivid picture of Christ showing up. When we read this, and if you've been in church long enough, you've read the passage over and over, and I can't tell you how many sermons you've probably heard about Palm Sunday. But let me tell you, I think it's good that we're always getting in that mode for Easter and getting that mode of realizing what Christ did for you and I. In this passage, he's coming to God's city for the last 6 days that he will spend in his mortal body that he was occupying at that time, which I spoke of last week when we talked about the bread and the cup. And it is the beginning of what the church has called Holy Week today, or what we call Passion Week this week. And so I remember back when in the smaller town of Spearman and also Stinnett, all the churches would get together and they'd have what they called Holy Week or Passion Week. And they would all meet at one another's building, and one of the pastors which would have something to say on that day. And they'd have some soup or different things, but they had fellowship. But what I loved about the whole thing is not just that we all met together, but how we focused on what happened this week, what we call Passion Week and Holy Week. So with that in mind, I want to encourage you to come Friday night to First Assembly or First Family Church on Friday night where all the churches are coming, our AG churches are coming together to have a good Friday service. So I want to encourage you to be there, and Brother Doug Eccles will be preaching. But I just, as we think about Easter, as we think about this week, this Passion Week, as we focus upon our Lord and our Savior, because we live in a busy world. We live in a world that gets our attention for everything else, and sometimes he goes on the back burner. And I think it's time, high time, that the church puts him back out front where he needs to be, back in the position that he ought to be in their lives and in our homes. And so this is the reason this morning. You know, when we look at this day that was we read about in the passage, it was an amazing day when you think about it. It was a day of excitement. The excitement that was taking place as he was coming would literally be more than what people put over the Super Bowl and everything out. If you could just imagine the excitement as they seen him come riding on that donkey into Jerusalem. It was an exciting time. Can I tell you, it's all right to get excited about Jesus. All right, I think even in preaching, we are to be excited a little bit about Jesus a little bit in our preaching. And I think we are to be excited about him in our lives, in our homes, and even in service. And if someone shouts a little bit, hey, hallelujah, shout with them. Amen. Right? Let's have a great time. We're celebrating our Lord. It was a very exciting day. And it was a day of prophecy being fulfilled. It was the day that things had been spoken of many years before that, and now they are coming to pass. How many are waiting for prophecy to be fulfilled, not only in your own life, maybe you've had a rhema word in your life, but there's prophecies that the church is anxiously waiting to take place. And so prophecy was being fulfilled. It was the day the hero was coming to die for the sins of the world on the very mountain that some scholars would tell you that it was where Abraham offered Isaac. And if you know that story, when Abraham offered Isaac, God, the angel said, hey, God will provide his sacrifice. Now think about that one just for a moment. Here Jesus comes into Jerusalem to be offered as a sacrifice. And we pinned the name in the scripture, was pinned there, Jehovah Jireh. Can I tell you today, Jesus came that you and I could have life. And he was the sacrifice that was made for you and me, that we can have that. This day started out with a king's welcome. Man, it was, I wished I could have been there. I don't know if we can have some virtual reality replays in heaven and get back into some of those. You know, how would you like to be when David slayed Goliath and some of those things that we think of. But this was a day that was a king's welcome. When we read the scripture, they were welcoming a king in a wonderful way. Jesus did not enter Jerusalem in a subtle manner. He didn't sneak in on the backside of the city. He came out front. It wasn't something that was kind of where you'd have to figure it out. Jesus left no doubt why he was coming. Everything he did said he was the king. Everything he did on his way into the city proclaimed that he was the king that they were looking for. He dotted every I and crossed every T. Yeah. I want you to think about that. That just does not happen like that. You can know what you're supposed to do, but I'll guarantee you most of us forget something in that pattern. Amen? We can be told, go do this and that, and if you're like me, Robin will give me a list, and I'm thinking, I got it all done. She says, well, you didn't do this. And I can have it written down and still not get it. But Jesus, listen, when he came, he dotted every I and every T that was proclaimed in the scripture of the living God. And listen, it had been written many, many centuries before he came to Jerusalem. That in itself is an amazing thing. And that in itself says, Jesus says, I am not going to leave one thing not that questionable. I am coming exactly like has been proclaimed by the word of God. He comes into that city. Everything. It was not hidden from them of what his entering meant. For Scripture proclaimed and prophesied of his entry centuries before. Listen to what Zechariah 9:9 says. Rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. Shout, O daughter of Jerusalem. Behold, your king is coming to you. He is just and having salvation, lowly and riding on a donkey, a colt, the foal of a donkey. Listen to what it says. When Jesus was coming on that donkey, he says, your king is coming, Jerusalem. Your king is coming unto you. Jesus says very clearly as he rode the donkey, lowly riding on the donkey, he says, I am who the Bible has prophesied about. There's no other place in Scripture that shows Jesus riding the donkey. He rode in to make a statement that day. He rode in to proclaim what Isaiah or Zechariah has said about his entry and what he was doing there and his that he was the king that was coming into Jerusalem that day. The message was clear. It wasn't subtle. It wasn't, hey, figure out what I'm trying to tell you. It wasn't some kind of game you play, trying to figure out what's trying to be said or anything like that. Jesus said very clearly, I am coming as your king. Think about that. Can I tell you there's another time that he's coming? His second coming is not going to be something that there's going to be a doubt about him. The Word of God says when he comes back that second time, listen to what it says, for as the lightning that flashes out of one part under heaven shines to the other part under heaven, so also the Son of Man will be in his day. When he comes back the second time as the king, just as he came that first time into Jerusalem, there will be no doubt that Jesus is on his way in the sky. We in the panhandle realize how you can see lightning start on one end of the earth and go to the other end. Because of these great skies that we live under. But I'm saying today that when Jesus comes back that second time, I'm not talking about the rapture. I'm talking about the second advent of him coming to set his kingdom up. Everybody will have their eye upon him. Even Israel will see him and claim him as king. He's coming back in such a way that says, I am king. And this day is no different that we celebrate today, Palm Sunday. He said it clearly of who he is. He did not tell them to be quiet. You know, in Matthew chapter 8, verses 1 through 4, we find the story of the leopard, and he came in worship saying, Lord, if you are willing, you can make me clean. And Jesus was willing, and he cleaned him. But also, listen to what he told him. And Jesus said to him, see that you tell no one, but go your way and show yourself to the priest and offer the gift of Moses as a testimony. Listen, at that day, in that particular time, Jesus says, go and tell nobody. Listen, as he came into Jerusalem, he didn't say that to anyone. He received the worship. He was letting it be proclaimed. Sometimes it's in what our actions are that says, I am saying that I am king. And that's what Jesus would say. He didn't tell them, hey, shh, be quiet. Don't tell anybody that I'm the king coming in on this donkey. He wanted everybody to know that it was him that was coming. Even the actions of those that praised him reflected he was king. Even the actions, the things that took place, the laying down of the garments said king. In Matthew 21:7 it says, they brought the donkey and the colt and laid their clothes on them and set him on them and also laid those garments out before him as he would go forward. We find that same example in the Bible in 2 Kings verse 9:13. It says, then each man hastened to take his garment and put it under him on the top of the steps, and they blew trumpets saying, Jude is king. When they were placing the garments out in front of him as he traveled and started to head toward Jerusalem, they were saying, he is king. This is king that is coming. The actions of the people even said they understood who it was that was riding into Jerusalem. He was coming in as the king. And they were welcoming him that way. The praise of the people was another sign as we see what they were doing. Matthew 21:9, and the multitude who went before and those who followed cried out saying, Hosanna to the Son of David. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest. This was not only his disciples, but it was others that were proclaiming the same thing. They understood. And this is a reference, if you read, to Psalms 118. It says, "Now, save now, I pray, O Lord, I pray, send. Send now prophecy. Blessed is the man, he who comes in the name of the Lord. We are blessed you, bless you from the house of the Lord." The action displayed, their action displayed their understanding of the application of Scripture. What they were doing displayed their understanding, how they were applying what they had read in the Word of God. They were not like, listen, they're not like many that are in the church today that see no need in getting to the Word. These people that were watching him come in actually knew what the Bible said about him, or actually knew what the Old Testament proclaimed about him. They knew the Scripture in Zechariah. They knew the other Scriptures that spoke of the coming Messiah. They understood it, and their actions showed that very thing, and they started to praise God, and they say, "Save, O Lord, save us, save us, save us," is what Hosanna means. And so they start singing out and praising the Lord as he starts to come in. Could you imagine that excitement? You've read about it. How many of you are going to get excited when the Lord comes? Or are we just going to act like we normally just, had church today? I think we're all going to get excited when we see prophecy being fulfilled in such a way. And when Jesus comes and gets us, it's going to take us, I don't know how long, I was going to say a century or two in heaven for us to calm down a little bit. I don't know if we'll ever calm down. But they could see the Word of God coming. They could see Jesus upon that donkey, and they could see Zechariah, the Word of God, coming at them, and they started to praise him, "Hosanna, save us." They were excited about that day. They welcomed the Lord. They welcomed the King that day in such an amazing way. They didn't say, "Hey, stay back. We don't want you." They said, "Come, because we know what the Word of God says about you. We know what the Word proclaims about you. We've read it. We understood it. It's been part of us, and now we've seen it applied and come to pass." They were excited. And some of the Pharisees, if you get over in another passage of Scripture on this, says, told Jesus to make them be quiet. And he says, "If they don't praise me, the rocks will praise me." Come on, we don't want some rock singing praises unto God, do we? So here we are. We have this excitement. And even more of that was in the fact that they were being oppressed. Living in the Roman power, they were being oppressed. They couldn't be the people that they wanted to be. And so even more, just as the children of Israel was crying out to the Lord when they were in slavery, and they started crying for a deliverer, here they have been feeling the oppression of the Roman government. They had to watch what they say. They had to pay their money to the government. They had to do all kinds of things, and they were being oppressed. And so when they seen a scripture that said, "Hey, the Savior is coming," they started singing, "Hosanna, hallelujah." Let me put that into our time today. If I've heard it once, I've heard it 100 times. Because the way our world is looking today, even the way our country is looking today, if I've heard it once, I've heard it 100 times that someone says, "Oh, I just can't wait for the Lord to come." Come on, it's something about when life just isn't quiet like it used to be, and that oppression that we're feeling or the wickedness that we see, we're saying, "Come, Lord Jesus." And could you imagine if we was to know that he was riding into the city outside there, and we said, "Oh my word, here comes the Lord." Some of you would actually shout and get excited a little bit and maybe run the aisle, because here comes our Lord. This is what they're feeling on that day. This is what they're seeing. They're saying, "Hey, here's our salvation. Here's the one that's coming to save us. Here's the one that we've read about. Oh, let's welcome him. Hosanna, Hosanna, Hosanna to our King and our Lord." You could feel the excitement like it was Friday night football. Come on, I've been there. You could almost just feel it. I had hair back then. It would stand up. But I'm saying that day, they were feeling that excitement of Jesus, and they felt that of him coming, and they were welcoming him in such a way that touched his heart. What a welcome for a king. Amen? It's just the unison of the singing. And all this, Hosanna, 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 in the power of God, just the witness. I'm going to tell you, where the word of God is being fulfilled, you also feel the presence of the Lord. Come on, just what we felt this morning. I'll get there in a minute. Now, I want to ask you, what a welcome they gave, but do you remember when you gave Jesus a king's welcome into your life? Do you remember when you gave Jesus a king's welcome into your life? Do you remember the static and the electricity about it, the excitement about it? Do you remember how you had to, people said, calm down a little bit. You remember that? Okay, I get it. You got saved. Calm down a little bit. The preacher said, we don't do that. Come on, just calm down a little bit. Or you walk into your house and you say something like, hey, I got saved tonight. My wife says, what's that mean? I'm just saying, do you remember when you welcomed Jesus into your life, such as we are welcoming the Lord into Jerusalem? Do you remember that moment, whether it was night or day or where it might have been, what city, what state? But do you remember the excitement it was when you got saved? Because see, there's the same amount of excitement here as they welcomed the Lord into Jerusalem. And they were singing, Hosanna, save. That excitement that day. You know, it's sad, but Jesus' welcome would soon wane. His welcome would soon wane. And you have to wonder. See, could it be his cleansing out the temple cost him his welcome with some? You have to wonder why one day, this is Sunday. This is Palm Sunday, and get over here to Good Friday. And he went from getting people singing their praises and welcoming him in a king's way, and then he goes over here on Friday, and they're putting him on the cross. Something happened to that party. Could it be some of the things? I just want to think about just a few things this morning. Could it? Is cleansing out the temple cost him his welcome with some? He was supposed to defeat the Romans, not mess with their lives. Can I say that again? He was supposed to defeat the Romans, not mess with their life. He's supposed to defeat our enemies, not mess with us. Could it be that some of this stuff of cleansing the temple, messing with their false precepts and their lack of respect for God and God's house? Could it be that some of that cleansing cost him the welcome that he had to start with? And they found that their adopted feelings toward God or God's temple did not line up with his? Come on, they had made his house into a place of sin and a place of selling sacrifices, everything but what he wanted it to be was a house of prayer. Could it be that he lost his welcome when he started to mess with their way of thinking the temple of God ought to be? He's God. He ought to understand that we're going to do a little decorating in here. Could it be that he wasn't doing exactly what they wanted him to? I read a quote by the late Billy Graham, the famous evangelist, the other day. It says this: becoming a Christian is the work of a moment. Being a Christian is the work of a lifetime. That's powerful. Many people are quick to respond to the gospel of Jesus Christ, as Christ pointed out in the parable of seeds, but some do not make it. Because it requires something. It's not a loose doctrine out there. It does require God cleaning the temple out. We call it sanctification. You get sanctified when you get saved, and you also are under sanctification the rest of your life. Progressive sanctification. What is that? That's cleaning the temple out. God does a work in our life, not just that moment of salvation, but He starts to work on us. We welcome Him in it, and He welcomes Him in our temple. Listen to what the Bible says in 1 Corinthians 6, 19 and 20. It says this. It says that, or do you not know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have from God, and you are not your own? For you were bought at a price, therefore glorify God in your body and your spirit, which is God's. Did you realize, do we realize as Christians, we no longer belong to ourselves? We are literally now God's temple. Did you hear what that said? We are the temple of the Holy Spirit. And the temple of the Holy Spirit means God, Jesus, is going to come in and clean up. Come on, He's not going to live in some pig pen. I didn't get any amens on that. Okay. I'll try it over. He's not going to live in a pig pen. That's better. I'm just saying today we expect Him to live with our junk when He's saying we need to move that out, move this out, move that out. Today God is still doing that. Could it be that some no longer welcome the Lord is because they don't want Him messing with them or messing with the temple? Come on, Scripture. For the preacher to tell you you can live like you want to after you've been saved is lying to you. Because there is Scripture to prove it. I remember a long time ago when our oldest daughter was born, Amanda. And my mother-in-law, Jackie, came, and I love her. I'm going to say that right quick. And she came and stayed with us to help. And I came home one day after work. And in our bedroom, Robin had her closet on this side, and I had my closet. I come in, my closet has been rearranged, straightened up. Things have been put places I wouldn't have put them. And I said, who touched my closet? And it was my mother-in-law. I just started messing everything back up. And I thought to myself, I said, you don't get to touch my stuff. And I said it like that. That's the kind of guy I was back then. But I thought, that's mine. Don't mess with it. Do we ever think about when Jesus says, I bought you with a price? Come on, you are no longer your own, but you belong to Him. And He calls us the temple of the Holy Spirit. Who are we to tell Him He can't put some new shelving in? Who are we to tell Him He can't move a couch out? I'm saying today, if we want to keep Him welcome, we need to let Him redecorate in our temple or the temple that belongs to Him. We need to let Him do the work. And some of the work is difficult work. Some of the work's easy work. Some of the work hurts. But we are His temple. And we never quit being His temple till He takes us home as long as we're walking in His light. So could it be that when He cleansed the temple that He lost some that welcomed Him to start with? Another is the lack of Him not being who they wanted Him to be also cost Him welcome with some. Could it be they literally expected Him to be a conquering king? They literally expected Him to come in and take the Romans out. They wanted Him to get Caesar. They wanted to get the whole bunch. Could it be when they found out that's not the purpose that He came, that they no longer welcomed Him? See, He was a conquering king, but not just the way they wanted Him to be. Because we know that He gave His life and He conquered sin. He conquered one of the worst enemies there is, the most powerful enemy, and that's the devil himself. And they had been encouraged by the so-called spiritual leaders, hey, He's not doing what He was supposed to do. And even the leaders didn't like Him because He wasn't conquering Rome. He was trying to get them where they needed to be with God. Did you know, literally, He's all anybody needs? Jesus is all anybody needs, because if we really go after Him, everything else will follow in our life. Matthew 6:33, we talked about it in class this morning. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things shall follow you. They will be supplied. He is literally all we need. But here, he wasn't all that they needed. All they wanted him for was what they wanted to point him out. And many times people do not welcome Jesus anymore because he is literally not doing what they want him to do. See, he's not a genie in the bottle. And when people find that out, sometimes they don't want nothing to do with anymore because he is no longer meeting all their selfish desires. First time something doesn't go right, he is no longer welcome. Or their relationship has been all about them and therefore they do not want him anymore. Can I tell you this morning that this type of Christianity is prevailing in America today? And I believe it's the reason so many churches are struggling to bounce back after COVID, because many people realize they didn't need Sunday anymore because God wasn't meeting their need. I'm going to tell you something. It's not the way it works in Christianity. I've talked to pastor after pastor after pastor that are so down because of their attendance on Sunday morning and because people no longer come to church that we just all gather up and we cry on one another's shoulder. No, we don't. We say it's going to get better. But I'm telling you, a reason a lot of that vacancy happened is because God wasn't the God they thought he ought to be. And when they got out of the habit of being in God's house on Sunday morning, they didn't need him anymore. After all, he wasn't doing all they asked him to. That's just my take on it. So from Sunday to Friday, his welcoming following had changed to a crucify him following. Luke 23:21 tells us how from Sunday to Friday, we find the from praise to worship, Hosanna, Hosanna, and then from here we find the crowd going, crucify him. Wow, you're talking about a rise and a fall. How many of you felt that way in your life sometimes? One week somebody really likes you, the next week they're just ghosting you. And that's the way things happen. This was not all the crowd that was over here. Listen, there was still some will say, well, that's all of them. No, it wasn't. It wasn't all that was singing Hosanna. There were still faithful, some that were faithful. And sitting there, I can't believe he's up on the cross now because we just welcome him. But there were some that really changed their opinion in between Sunday and Friday. And they started saying, crucify him, crucify him. Just a few days earlier, Hosanna, Hosanna, let's put this man to death. What a change. What a change in what? From welcoming him to now get him out of my sight. Think about it just for a moment. What a change. Just because he didn't maybe clean the temple out and maybe he didn't answer what they thought he should be in their life, and now they're changing from what they thought of him. How sad is that of what took place? He had changed from acceptance to we do not need him, for he's failed us. This is that I tried Jesus group and he wasn't for me. I'm going to tell you, your problem is you tried him, you didn't surrender to him. He didn't become your Lord, and he needs to be your Lord. Not only your Savior, but he needs to be your Lord. You say that, but I say, did they really try? Do they really know him? Because I can say this morning, what I've tasted of, there's nothing better than Jesus Christ. Can I say to you, what I've tasted of him, there's nothing better than Jesus. Hebrews speaks a little bit about taste. It says, for it's impossible for those who were once enlightened and had tasted the heavenly gift and have become partakers of the Holy Spirit and have tasted the good work of God and the powers of the age to come. Listen, when we come into a relationship with Jesus, we are tasting heaven. Amen. You want to know, we had a taste of heaven in this place this morning. We had a taste of heaven this last Wednesday night on a midweek service. God came down in the old sanctuary, what we call the fellowship hall, and he came down and walked among us, and it was good. Come on, it was good. I talked to David afterward, and we talked to, and we decided that's the best taste that we can have on planet Earth. It was good. There's a lot of things out there that people are trying to enjoy, experiment with. You can experiment with drugs and alcohol and sex and all that stuff. But I'm going to tell you, there's nothing that will satisfy more than a relationship with Jesus Christ, than to taste the glory of heaven come down in the midst of you, and the glory to come down in the midst of His people. Oh, it was good. Wednesday night was good. This morning was good. You know what I've decided? We just don't know how to handle the Lord just coming down in a sweet, present, quiet way and just sat there. I could have sat there all day, but I knew I'd had to preach. The presence of the Lord, it's all right. Have you ever been to a peaceful place and you think, I just never want to leave? That's the taste of heaven. That's what it's about. That's what God wants it to be about. And He comes to those like that that will welcome Him. Pastor, if you'll come this morning. I want more of that. Amen. I want more of it. But see, whatever they tasted, they won't taste it again unless they get back where they need to be with God. They haven't really tasted of the Jesus that I've tasted of. Because, see, when you taste of heaven, you know it's something that's not of this world. Amen. Oh, that's we need more of that in our lives. My conclusion is very simple this morning. And I want you to just think about this. You don't have to shout it out. You don't have to blurt it out. But, you know, this is Palm Sunday, and they welcomed Him in a wonderful, magnificent way. And I ask you this morning, is King Jesus still welcome in your life? Is King Jesus still welcome in your life? Does He still have permission to clean His temple? Does He still have permission to get things out of us? Listen, I don't preach enough on it, but I probably need to preach a little more on sanctification. Because there's a volume of what that means and what it means to be saved. You just don't come up and give your life to Jesus and go about your business. It's called a time of sanctification from there on out. God doing a work in your life. You still give Him permission to do that? Does He still have permission to challenge us in our lifestyles? What do you mean by that, Pastor? And where we go, what we listen to, what we watch. Does He still have permission to get onto us when we sit there and click it on a Netflix and it says R or whatever and it says abusive language and all this stuff? Or do we still give Him permission? Is He still welcome in our life to say, maybe you should not watch that? Do we still welcome Him, His presence, His input in our life? Do we still welcome Him in the way we did when we first got saved? Are we still about Jesus? Come on, is He still welcome in the church of the living God? Is He still welcome to interrupt services? Is He still welcome to come down in the midst of us? Is He still welcome to be the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords in the house that He represents? Is He still welcome here? Because see, I think sometimes we don't let Him come no more. Is He still welcome in this place and in our lives? Does He still have us or have us attending His gatherings that come together like this in person? Oh, Pastor, that's just one scripture. Forsake you not, the assembling of saints, even so much more when you see that day approach. That's just one verse, Pastor. You can't make doctrine out of that. I'm going to tell you something. I've never had to be encouraged to come to church. I've never had to be encouraged to get here because I know who here, if two or three are gathered, I know that Jesus is in the midst of us. Is He still welcome to interrupt your Sunday, my Sunday? Say, you ought to be in my house. Is He still welcome? And do you still praise him with the same passion you once had. That fervency, that hosanna, that worship. Has anybody had to get on to you a little bit and say, hey, settle down, David? Has anybody had to get on to you a little bit and say, hey, you need to chill a little bit over in your corner? May that corner set a fire across the whole sanctuary. Do we still welcome our kings? I just ask you today, are you still welcoming him in your life? Because see, if we're not careful, we'll be like the ones that ushered him in on Palm Sunday and then say, hey, we don't need much of you anymore on Friday. Do we go through those moments? Yes, we do. But let me tell you something. You can't live there and have a right relationship with God. We need to welcome. Listen, Christ needs to be welcome in the church in America again. He needs to be welcomed once again. Because I'll tell you, the only hope for this country is not our next president. You can see that. Come on. The only hope for this country is Jesus Christ getting like he's supposed to be in the church of the living God and in the hearts of the Christians once again, in the homes of the Christians. That's the only hope. You want to change school? You want to change government? You want to change a country? We need to welcome Christ back into our places. You say, well, they took it out of school. No, we took him out of our hearts, out of our welcome, because then it has an impact. So I ask you today, right now, are you still welcoming the Lord? Altar call is simple. If you need to renew his welcome in your life, and even you that are online this morning, I invite you, wherever you are, to bow down right there and start welcoming the Lord back into your life.